I want to quickly review with you what we've covered in Ephesians. If you have not been here and you're interested in this, there are tapes available. We don't, not in tape ministry business, but they're available if you are interested in them. You want me to speak a little louder? Yeah, I wish you'd sit up a little closer. Could you do that? Huh? Yeah, well, you could just sit right here. It wouldn't matter. That'd be good. I'll talk as loud as I can. I don't think this microphone magnifies, does it? Yeah, well, that would be good. Anyone else have any? Linda will think you've left the country when she comes back, won't she? Just let her worry. Well, you can, anytime you come, you can come right on up here. Thank you. Did everyone get a chance to put something in the offering? Now, please don't forget to bring those articles next week. You see, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You want scripture proof of that? It's right here in front of me. It's in Ephesians. Underwear, socks, toothbrushes, toothpaste, soap, and so forth for the orphans. So we need to be a part of helping them with that. And then we'll work. I would think so, because there are a lot of orphans. I think any size you get, someone could use.
Up to age
12. Okay. And then we'll start our Mexico project again real soon. Paul identifies himself in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. And as I have told you before, that is the greatest treasure hunt, to me, in all the Bible. The riches of the information and the knowledge of God that are found in the book of Ephesians are beyond comparison. And the reason why more of us don't really believe that and understand that is because we really haven't looked at it and meditated upon it. Blessed is the man who meditates upon the law of the Lord. And when that psalm was written, there was nothing intact except the law. So if the law was wonderful, the gospel is even more wonderful. Paul identifies himself, and then he identifies those people to whom he is writing and gives them the wonderful salutation of grace and peace. Then he begins a psalm of praise. It begins in verse 3, and it goes through verse 14. Some translations have that all one sentence. Others break it up a little bit. But he begins to give blessing to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, these are spiritual blessings because they cannot be accomplished by flesh, because they cannot be accomplished by men's devices. These wonderful blessings are accomplished only by the power of the Spirit of the living God, the same Spirit that moved upon the face of the deep and began to set everything in order, the same Spirit that gives us the power to become the sons of God so that we can explore and appreciate our family identification and our heritage. There is the power of God that we cannot even lay hold of. We cannot even imagine it. But this is the power that brings the heavenly spiritual blessings, and we enjoy them in earthly places, but they're not obtained by any earthly device nor found in any earthly source, all spiritual blessings. Now, I'm going to run through the spiritual blessings that we have already covered until we get to the place probably where we left off last week. Now, here is a list of the spiritual blessings. We have been chosen. We are holy and blameless. We are to be holy and blameless. We've been predestined. We've been accepted. We've been redeemed, forgiven. We have the revelation of His will. You have it in your lap. We have the gathering of things together, summing up all things in Christ. This is happening. We have an inheritance. We have been sealed. We have an earnest or a down payment or a pledge of this tremendous inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit. See, when the Holy Spirit invaded your life, it was to teach you what the glories of the coming existence would be in Him and with Him. It is an earnest down payment. It is a pledge. It is a promise. It is a demonstration. An earnest money, this is known in real estate especially, but an earnest is a payment so that what you put your earnest money on will eventually be all yours. Now, you say, well, I haven't got it paid for. No, and you haven't gotten to heaven yet either. So as much as you have the earnest of your inheritance and you keep in obedience to that call, then your character is being formed. You didn't pay for it. You don't have any payments to make. Jesus paid it all. But we have an obligation to let the Spirit of God, the power that is the pledge of the inheritance, to let that power build that character in us that is holy and blameless. And Ephesians has wonderful, wonderful instructions on how we are to let the power of God walk. He said, walk in love, walk in Him, and all manners of good things that we're to do that would build the character that we are called to be. Most Christians are not interested in what we're talking about because they say it's no fun. You know, but there's such a challenge, there's such an inspiration to me in what the Word of God says that it becomes joy unspeakable. You know, fun is one thing. That depends on earthly things. But joy is the Lord's gift. And there is joy unspeakable in just thinking about what God has in store for us and how He has given us a down payment on it. I mean, we have the earnest of it. In those cultures, that was also used to refer to an engagement ring. Well, an engagement ring is a sign of a possession. It's a sign of a union. And this pledge is a sign of a union, of a coming together. God uses good words, doesn't He? And we're sealed with this earnest of the Holy Spirit. The seal is the identification. I don't have time to go back into all of that. But when the seal is put on a document, it is official. When a seal was put on a tree that was floated down the river along the Mediterranean coast, it belonged to the man that paid the price for it. We have these wonderful prayers. Let me just tell you about four words at the end of chapter 11. There are four wonderful words there, six wonderful words there. After the council of His will, God has done all of these things because He willed to do it from before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. Now, people say, well, that makes you a Calvinist. No, it makes me a Bible thumper. It makes me a Bible believer because the Bible says that. And I am not under any responsibility whatsoever to try to explain God to you because I cannot. His ways are higher than ours. His ways are past finding out. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways higher than our ways. But I have to believe what I read. If I'm going to believe John 3:16, then I have to believe all this other good things that are there. And, you know, faith does not understand. Let me say this to you loud and clearly. Faith does not understand. Faith believes. So that's all that's necessary. Faith believes. I like the way Brother Wilhite said it. He who comes to God must believe that He is. That's faith. And that He will reward those who diligently seek Him. Not just a few minutes on Sunday morning, Tuesday morning, but those who diligently seek Him in their lives. He said, I believe God is, I know He can, and I believe He will. See, that's the simplicity of our faith. And you know, Jesus said, except you come to me as a little child, So don't try to be smart, Eliki. God isn't interested in your intellect nor mind. He's interested in our obedience. And our faith leads to our obedience. But God decided before the worlds were put into existence, this was His will, it was His counsel, it was His plan. Isn't that wonderful? See, that's what that really means, according to the counsel, after the counsel of His will. Then I want to just very, very briefly remind you of the things that Paul prayed for in those wonderful prayers. There's things that we need to know. There's things that we should pray to understand. And these are not God's ways so much as God's blessings. What is this thing He's done for us? He says the hope of His calling. What are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints? What is He expecting me to be? We are His inheritance. The great power, His great power toward us who believe. And by this great power, in the closing verses of chapter 1, He's raised Christ from the dead. He's seated Christ at God's right hand. He's put Christ above every name, every power, every spiritual power, every dominion of this age and the age to come. That's what it says, isn't it? See, don't worry about the future. He's got it all under control. I said, don't worry about the future. See, He's got it all under control. That's the age to come. He's put everything under His feet and has given Him headship over all things. Now, isn't that wonderful? He is Lord. He is head. He Himself said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And He said, you go everywhere and preach the gospel. Go everywhere and tell everybody that you can, that I have all authority in heaven and in earth. And then in chapter 2, verse 6, I'm skipping over there, I'm going to come back, however. He says He has raised us up to sit with Him in heavenly places. Now, what power it took to get us out of our sins. Were you ornery? You were, even if you were not running the nightclubs and doing drugs and whatever, because all of us were shaping in iniquity and born in sin. There's none good, no, not one. The Bible says that. But He raised us up and seated us. I found this somewhere. I want to share it with you. Don't know where I found it, but it's good. Christ would not sit upon His throne until He had made a place upon it for us to sit with Him. When the head was crowned, the whole body shares the honor. His joy is completed by His sharing this with us. And He said, the glory which Thou hast given me, have I given them. Want Bible proof for it? You can look it up. It's John 17, chapter 17, verse 22 and 24. The glory that Thou hast given me, Jesus is talking to the Father. Now think about that. Jesus is talking to the Father. And He says, the glory that You have given me, I have given to them, that is, to His followers. See, He didn't take that position until He had dealt with our sin to such a way that He could let us sit down with Him. See, the Bible says that. Some of you look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about, but the Bible says it. He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you see, in light of these tremendous riches of spiritual understanding, the church, I'm talking about the redeemed church, nobody's denomination, nobody's building, nobody's temple. I'm talking about the people of God, realizing this, should never complain. Amen? If we have a seat with Him in heavenly places, you can't beat that. There's no greater estate to ever be found than that is. See, this, the power of God's a great mystery. It's a great topic. He created all things. We find that in the first chapter of John's Gospel. By Him everything was created, and without Him nothing was created that was created. And the greatest power, the most magnificent power, is also in John's Gospel, where it says that He has given us to whom everybody who received Him, He gave power to become the sons of God. Now, what a tremendous power that is. Paul said it this. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God. that which created all things. Power is found in 47 of the 66 books in the Bible and in every book of the New Testament except Titus and James and Philemon. Power. That's what it's all about. There's power. Power in the blood. I think we were supposed to sing that this morning, but I got carried away. Verse 22 of chapter 1, this is Christ's position that we just talked about. And over all things to the church, and the church is His body in the fullness of Him who fills all in all. See, if we're empty, it's our own fault. Because there is a fullness, there is a joy unspeakable, there is a peace that passes understanding, and there is a life that is abundant that we have in Him. Now, looking at chapter 2, you were dead in your sin. Well, we certainly were. That's the lifestyle of the Ephesians. And the lifestyle of all of us who are here before He raised us up. It's described very graphically there. It was according to the way or the pattern of the course of this world. Remember when you were just walking with the world? And if you were doing what the prince of the power of the air was leading you to do? The spirit that's now still working in the sons of disobedience. The spirit is still working. It's working in some of our family members, isn't it? It's working in some of our neighbors, isn't it? It's working in some of the people in government, isn't it? See, there is a spirit of disobedience. And it doesn't make a difference how many Bibles you put under your arm and how many times you go in and out the church door. If you don't have a spirit of obedience, you see, then you cannot share in these riches, in the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 3 talks about the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Oh, I tell you, the devil's workshop is the mind of man. Let me say that to you so you can hear it. Mind of man is the devil's workshop. He plants thoughts and all that kind of thing, and if we don't clear out the nests of thoughts in our minds, then they'll get down in our hearts and they become attitudes and motives and purposes. I won't charge you for that, but by nature we're children of wrath. Even as the rest, all the world lies in darkness until the light of Christ invades their lives. One of the greatest expressions in all the Bible is, but God. Couldn't be simpler, could it? But God. Don't you love that? But God. God being rich in mercy, not just a little tad of mercy, but being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. You know, mercy is love that does something. Compassion may or may not. You can feel compassion for somebody and not do anything. But mercy has feet, hands, and heart. Mercy accomplishes something. It's interesting to think about those words. And it didn't matter how dead we were. It didn't matter. You don't get too dead for this mercy to get a hold of you. I think about David Wilkinson, some of his associates. The one, I can't recall his name right now. Up there, he one of the first guys that came to him. Nicky Cruz, horrible. Horrible. Spit on David Wilkinson when he was preaching the gospel. David Wilkinson pointed a finger at him and said, Nicky, God loves you. And He did. And He does. And He's in the ministry now. You see, it doesn't get too bad. You see, sometimes men in prison, we have a lot of experience with them, they feel like what they've done cannot possibly be forgiven. And the instructions of them is, God has put it in the depth of the sea. If you've repented and you're forgiven, it's gone. Don't have to worry about it. Start over. He blotted out the transgressions, the prophet said. Your sins are gone. Don't relive them. Amen. Don't get involved with the past. Be joyous in the present and get ready for the future. You see, there's peace. Grace and peace. I like to say this. There's grace for the race, peace for the finish, and joy for the journey. See, that's what the scriptures are all about. You know, sometimes we condemn ourselves so that we can't break through and get what's there. and really believe that that's for us. God, rich in mercy, because He loved us, no matter how dead in sins we were, made us alive. You remember the time? Maybe there was a certain time that you came alive. Remember when you were born again? I mean, it's powerful, isn't it? I was so blessed by one of the men in the church here Sunday night giving his testimony. He walked over to the altar and he said, it was right there. Right that spot there. The shackles fell off my eyes. And he said, I was changed. My wife had put up with a mean husband for 13 years. And I was changed.
They were ready to
kill her. Yeah, he was ready to kill her. I mean, they were not getting along at all. He was changed. See, he was born again. And unless a man is born again, Jesus said this, can't see the kingdom of heaven. And you came alive. You once were dead, but now you live. You once were lost, but now you're found. And this grace that brought this in that we're going to talk about, that Paul is talking about, is truly amazing grace. Mercy and love has saved us and made us alive. Mercy is found in 41 of the 66 books of the Bible. And if you want to read something that will thrill you, just get you an old concordance and find some of those verses and read them. His mercies are over all of His works. Think about that. Over the animal life, the plant life, God's mercy is over everything. It's of His mercy that we're not consumed. If God dealt with us according to our sins, who could stand? That's in one of the Psalms. Many, many beautiful verses that explain this tender mercy. Back in Exodus 33 and 34, Moses said, I beseech you, show me your glory. So he told Moses that no man can see me and live, but said there's a place over there on the rocks. If you go over there and stand, I'll pass by you. And that's the basis for that old song, He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. But He made all of His goodness pass before Him. And one of the things that God saw was God was merciful, long-suffering to generation after generation of those who receive Him. It's of His mercy, friends, that we're not consumed. The Psalms are full of the word mercy, but let me tell you where it first started was when God let Lot get out of Sodom. Hallelujah. Yeah. Lot said, you've magnified your mercy to me. And didn't let him face that destruction of Sodom. Psalm 85 is beautiful and it says, mercy and peace have kissed each other. Mercy and truth have kissed each other. It's wonderful. Of all of God's attributes, and that's a wonderful Bible study, the attributes of God, His wisdom, His power, His love, His long-suffering, and all the things that you can say about Him. Of all the attributes, the one that you and I must be most thankful for is His mercy. But if He were not the God of all power, love couldn't bring mercy. If He didn't have power over every hindrance, He said, we have this great God that we should think about this, meditate upon this, rejoice in this. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him because of this great and wonderful power. His divine power complete His merciful program. He can do it. He's done it. He'll continue to do it. Now, whether or not we can understand, that's not important. But to submit and obey is essential. In verses 5 and 6 here, we just finished talking about being all dead sinners. We all were. Grace saved us. Let me do first talk about verse 7 for a minute. He did this in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. He did this, you see, so that there would be a people who would demonstrate this to show the riches of His grace. If nobody had ever received it, then nobody could ever show it. And if nobody ever showed it, then nobody else could ever know it. How about that? The poet didn't know it. But you just stop and think about that. There had to be some examples in order for there to be additional acceptance and learning. See, that's what we're called to do. I said, that's our part.
Amen.
We are called to be witnesses to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. We're supposed to be light shining in a dark world. See, when we go to the grocery store and we get so aggravated, we start pulling hair and tearing all our arms off, and just everything just bends us out of shape. Y'all, some of you are laughing like you know what I'm talking about. You see, we have an obligation. We have a debt of gratitude to Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We have an obligation to let the light shine. And it is not always easy. But Jesus said, you're the light of the world. And He said, let your light shine. And that's, of course, why God put His grace through the generations. He'll always be pouring this saving grace out on someone so that He will always have an example. He'll always have a witness. It's grace that you've been saved. Well, that's, we know that. Amazing grace, how sweet to sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I see that old hymn is as good a documentary on grace as you can find anywhere. Once was blind, but now I see. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is that which you do not deserve, but which God freely gives. And then it is also the enablement that God gives you to be what He's called you to be and do what He's called you to do. See, Paul said His grace is sufficient, and he was not talking about unmerited favor. God's grace was seen on Jesus. Him being God, He had no unmerited favor. What that grace that was upon Him was the power of God given to Him to enable Him to go to the cross and to accomplish this so that His grace could be poured out on generations of people. See, it's one of the most beautiful words in all the languages of all the world. Grace. Grace. And it's always coupled with peace, because it's of His grace that we have received His peace. That peace that passes all understanding. He graciously bestows this power, favor on all who will come to Him. Having raised us up from sin, death, helplessness, hopelessness. I said He raised us up from sin,
yes.
Death,
yes.
Helplessness, hopelessness, despair, defeat. I could add to that, that's enough, isn't it? He raised us up and seated us with Him. Where are you sitting today? With Christ. Where do you live? Heavenly places. What's your address? Jubilee Avenue. See, that's what this is saying, that we do, our permanent address is not Green Forest Drive. You're there until you come into the fullness of this inheritance that He has for you. You have the pledge of it, so you know the rest of it's coming. He made us alive and raised us up. My Lord, my. You were dead in sin and trespasses, but He raised you up, made you alive, and gave you a good place to sit down with Him. See, from death to life, it's defined. Let me read to you and let you turn, if you want to the third chapter of Colossians. I want to read this to you first. This is so practical here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Quickly. I'll listen real fast now. Put wings on ears. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He says, now if you're up there, you seek what's up there. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you'll be revealed with Him in glory. But you see, you have the down payment of that. You've got the earnest of that. And you're already seated there. And we need to be very sure. Now, hear what I'm going to say. We need to be very, very sure that our lifestyle demonstrates our seating place. That's the call. See, that's the call. That we, by our lifestyle, indicate where we are located. And then he goes on to say that consider the earthly members of your body dead. Huh. That's bad, isn't it? your earthly members of your body are dead as far as immorality is concerned, as far as impurity is concerned, as far as strange passions are concerned, evil desires, and greed. Because Paul identifies this as idolatry. Idol means something else I'm worshiping besides God, and if I just want all immoral sex, impure activities, and all these passionate desires, and I'm greedy for everything I get my hands on, it's for me, and I have made myself an idol. And you see, the byword for Christianity is not me, it's you. It's not myself, it's yourself. It's not us, it's others. That's the servants. A mentality. Jesus said, I did not come to be served. That's what he said. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And since he's given his life for the ransom, which is the price of somebody that's kidnapped, the price of the release is a ransom, and to give my life a ransom for many. So this should change our total mentality. See, it's a gift of God. Boy, if we had anything to do with it, we'd be bragging. We'd have so much to brag about. We'd have bragging contests at the church every service. We really would. If we could boast in it, if we could get by with that, there's enough flesh in all of us that we want to magnify, see? So we would really boast. We said, it's not by works, lest any man would boast. Now, here's a wonderful truth. We're his workmanship. The devil didn't create you. God created you in his image. The devil got into the first couple on earth. He deceived the woman, and the man did what the woman said. You know, he was already henpecked. Yeah. He did what she wanted. There's a sweetest way that you can look at that. I've heard Brother Max Thomas preach this, and it's really sweet, that he loved his bride so much that he didn't want her to have to go through anything he wasn't willing to share. See, and that sounds real good, but I think he was henpecked. I think he should have said, what's the matter with you, woman? You know what God said about that tree. But nonetheless, you see, we all were in that sinful state, and the grace of God and the grace of God only has rescued us. It is only in grace. And he did this. Now listen to what he did this for. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, recreated for good works. Now don't say, we say, well, good works won't save you. I know it doesn't say what that said. It says you were saved for to do good works. See, we are always busy. If we're not doing any things with our hands and our feet, our minds are working. We're either devising something good or something ornery. We're always, always doing something, planning something, plotting something. Isn't that right? You can sit in church and make your grocery list. That's right. That's right. You can be watching the news and think what you're going to have to do at 4 o'clock this afternoon. We're hatching something all the time. I'm telling you the truth now because I'm one of you. And you're one of me. You may as well admit that I'm always got my mind on something. Well, see, now this business of good workmanship that we're created for means that everything, now hear me, listen, Brother Charles Stanley, now listen. Everything we think and everything we do should be pleasing to God. Now that's not hard to accept, it's hard to do maybe. That's the will of God, that everything we do be pleasing to Him. We're his workmanship. He has done it all. We didn't do anything. He did it all for good works, which he planned beforehand that we should walk in them. See, you don't walk haphazard. You walk in a divine plan that God has. And you know, we say, who, me? That's what the Bible says. God has authored everything that we will ever do. He authored this offering. He authored the trip to Peru. He authored the food for the Indians. See, God works on us, inspires us, leads us to do the things that He can call good works. which are acceptable and pleasing in His sight. Good works won't save you, but if you're saved, you'll do good works. Now, there's just no disputing that. A person born again is going to seek after those things. Set your mind on heavenly things, as we read. This is what we were created for. Now, this next section gets really, really wonderfully rich. He's talking to them there about being brought in to this family, this wonderful redemption. Beginning in verse 11 and going down through the last of the chapter, Paul explains the joining together of all humanity in the body of Christ. You were, he says to them, Gentiles. Well, these folks lived in Ephesus, and that's along the Mediterranean coast there in the section of Greece, a little bit more on the really it's Turkey, the nation of Turkey, where Ephesus was located then. He said, and you were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called, or those known as the circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Now, you know enough about the Bible to know that the Jews did not consider the Gentiles were even worth recognizing. When they went during the time of Jesus, that when they went to the market, they would come home and change clothes and take a bath, lest their garment had touched any Gentile property or flesh. Now, it's so strange how a people could arrive at that kind of bigotry when the Old Testament is full of wonderful prophecies about all nations. Let me read you one. I hope I've got it right. Help me, Lord. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Yeah. This is a good one. Isaiah the prophet was one of the most honored and recognized of the Old Testament prophets in New Testament times. 42:1. He's talking about the coming Messiah. Behold, my servant whom I'm uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Not to Israel, to the nations. God used Israel to bring forth this son, this Messiah. It was the highest honor that could have ever, 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 ever been bestowed upon a nation. Think about it. To bring forth the Messiah, the third person of the Godhead, who in his flesh would bleed and suffer and pay the penalty for our sins and set the world free. What an honor that was. But everybody that didn't belong to their group, they would not receive. You know that's full of the New Testament, full of that. But it was to the nations. Psalm 2 is another good one there. Psalm 2 says, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. Joel 2:28 is another one. Said, and I'll pour my spirit out on all flesh. He doesn't say I'll pour my spirit out on Jewish flesh. He said, I'll pour my spirit out on all flesh. When we began to come into the fullness of the Holy Spirit and, you know, to get free from the bondage that we were freed from, when we said, oh, thank God, it didn't say I'll pour my spirit out on one or two nations. We'd have been left out. I pour my spirit out upon all nations. But see, they'd lost sight of that, and they ostracized the Jews, and the Gentiles, and there's four words there in these little verses here that describe a person who is in bad shape for fellowship. Let me tell you what it says. You at one time separate from Christ. You were, here's the first one, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. As far as the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, believed, they were dogs. They were nothing. I read a little tale one time somewhere. It said this Jewish leader got up, and every morning when he'd get up and look himself in his mirror, he said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not a Gentile, and I'm not a something else, dog, and I'm, or a woman. They didn't have any respect for their women folks. That's right. I thank you, Lord. And a fellow, you know, that went and said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not as these others. The publican said, the sinner went up and said, Lord, I thank you that you have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, Lord. I'm telling you, they were ostracized. They were called the uncircumcision, and that was a terrible label for anyone to bear in those days. Separated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, they had no hope, and they had no God. They were without God. They couldn't have God if they didn't belong to the Jewish faith. How could anybody be so blind? But you see, God isn't through yet, and you don't know what they're going to do. And you talk about somebody that's on fire for Jesus, it's a Jew that gets saved. Some of the most beautiful testimonies you'll ever read. And I will tell you something else, that is the hardest mission field in the world. It's right there on the streets of Jerusalem. It's a real confusing thing that you'll find there. You'll find strict Orthodox church, strict, strict, strict. And you'll find the Muslim tower screaming out. And you'll find the Jewish synagogue still in action. And you'll also find here and there little pockets of Christians. And you'll find missionaries here and there. But it's a hard mission field to this day. And Paul says, think about how thankful you ought to be that you're not still excluded. Y'all don't act like you believe me. I'm going to prove it to you in a minute. You're still not excluded. You have been brought in. Now let's go just a little bit further and I'm going to really prove it to you. Remember that you were these things. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. In the Old Testament, you know, they offered the blood of a sacrificial animal, and that blood, that life, is without the shedding of blood, see, there's no remission of sin, so they offered all these sacrifices. Sacrifice would cover the sin, and they could continue in fellowship with the Lord and with the community there. But I want to tell you, the blood that Jesus shed did more than that. It brought us in. Until, let me finish this, so beautiful. He himself is our peace. Well, God revealed that to an Old Testament brother. That's what he said to Gideon. He said, Gideon, my name is Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah, who is our peace. But they lost sight of that, you see. Bigotry and jealousy and religious pride will remove reality and mercy and love. I said that. Did you understand what I said? And that religious pride had robbed them, told them that everybody, and the Gentile converts had to be circumcised. Do you remember? Yeah, they had to undergo the rite of circumcision. Let me go a little further, then I'm going to prove to you what I'm saying is true. Now, maybe don't believe me. For he himself is our peace. He made both groups into one. Jew and Gentile into one. And he has broken down the barrier of the dividing wall, the middle wall of partition. That wall doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but you know, in ancient times, at times that this was written, that was one of the ways that they had separating plots of land. Now, think with me. They built a big, heavy wall of stone. And you'll still find those in Ireland. That doesn't have anything to do with this, but that they still do that in Ireland. Big stone hedges. Now, a big stone wall would separate where you're going to plant one thing from where you're going to plant another thing, from where the cattle would graze, from where the sheep would pasture, from where the goats would graze. They use those... I might get happy in a minute. They use those walls to separate purposes. Y'all will get it. Joe's getting it. Somebody else? Biblically speaking, you see, a wall separated. But Jesus broke down that middle wall. And when he did, the goats and the sheep, the Jews and the Gentiles, can all flow together and become one flock. Isn't that good? Because he is our peace, who has broken down every wall. There is no separation. And you know, we, in our culture today, we still look down on this, and we look down on that, and we look down on something else, and we need to watch ourselves. See, there's one body. Now, this is over here in Ephesians. You can just turn a page, and I'll read it to you. It says there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Now, that's Bible. I didn't make that up. That's Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 4. Through about verse 6. See, it doesn't make any difference what kind of a name tag you've got on your ID or no matter whose role your name is on. If you really belong to the Lord and you're living in obedience to what He says, we are all one body. And we need to shut our mouths about making fun and criticizing other bodies. If they're wrong, that's God's business. You love them. If they're saying Jesus Christ is Lord over me, we've got enough in common to shout about. Amen. And rejoice in. He is Lord over all. Now, I want you to turn back to get proof of what I'm saying to the book of Galatians. And it's chapter 3. And it's all good, but look at verse 28 and 29. Especially verse 28. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And you could add to that, there's not black nor white. All are one in Christ Jesus. There is not Oriental or Western. All are one in Christ Jesus. And the most thrilling thing that you can ever, as a Christian, that you can ever participate in is to stand in a congregation of people of another nationality and rejoice and praise God and thank Him that He has made one body and one spirit. That is the unity of the faith. I remember so well when the church was planted in Kaluga. Nowhere to meet but some old rented auditorium. But that last time that we were together, serving communion. And whether or not everybody understood it, it was a great act of worship. And they were singing the one thing that you can understand anywhere. And that's the Hallelujah chorus.
Amen.
You can all understand that. And it would rise and fall and rise. It was absolutely wonderful. Because we're one body, one spirit, one Lord. And He's colorblind. I said He's colorblind. He's nation blind. He's denominational blind. See? It's one Lord, one body, one baptism, one spirit. Go back to Ephesians. And Paul says, you're in this because He broke down the middle wall of partition. His blood. If I had time, I could find plenty more in the Old Testament where it says Jesus is called to be Lord over nations. Nations. Over nations. I pour out my spirit on all flesh. All people of the world will have a chance to know and to be identified. He put to death that which separated them. Now look at your Bible, chapter 2 of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Paul says here in Ephesians, oh, this is so good, by abolishing the enmity. You know what an enmity is? The word enemy comes from enmity, that which is against you. Enemies are separated. See, that which separates, that's an enmity. If I'm mad at you, there's an enmity between us, and I don't want nothing to do with you. You understand? There was enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. But Jesus, He abolished, He destroyed in His flesh this division, this enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Now look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's talking again to Gentiles, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death, consisting of decrees that were against us, which were hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The cross fulfilled everything the Old Testament shadowed. Jesus purchased our redemption, and when he did, he nailed to that cross the enmity that was between any two nations of people. He nailed it to his cross. Isn't that good? See, that's something to think about, isn't it? At the cross, he put to death any division between you and any other nationality. I'll tell you when else it happened, too. At the crucifixion, whenever the veil in the temple was rent. Hallelujah. Yeah. The Holy of Holies was separated. And we all have access by one Spirit. There's the throne of grace that we can come to, all of us, to obtain grace and help in time of need. God is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality. He has no favorites. He loves the ignorant as well as the learned. I think he loves the ignorant more because he said he took the foolish things of the world to confound those smart alecks. Yeah. And when he took Simon Peter, who was a big, ignorant, unlearned, Bible says he was, unlearned, and he took him and caused Jesus to give Peter the keys of the kingdom, and he preached the first sermon after the Spirit was poured out on all flesh. And boy, you talk about a sermon. He didn't leave anything out. It is wonderful. And you know, somebody said after he got through preaching, he said, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? Huh. And what did he say do? Repent. And be baptized. Huh? For the remission of your sins. And you shall be saved. And who else? Those that are far off. Well, he was talking about those that would be born in the generations after that, and all nationalities that had been banned from that blessing, all that had been separated by any kind of middle wall or petition, he said, be baptized for the remission of sin, and you shall be saved. And you shall receive power, he said. Oh, it's good stuff, isn't it? Now, getting back. Oh, this in Colossians is good. Let's get back to Ephesians. Now, in order, in these ordinances, all the law of commandments, you see, contained in the ordinances, he put to death everything in the law that could possibly have separated. But see, the law never separated. They put that there, that you had to be circumcised. You had to be one of them in order to be in favor with God. And Jesus put that all out of the way, making into the two one new man. There's neither man nor female, nor Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor bond. All are one, a new man. If you are in Christ, all things are new. You're a new creation. Y'all don't sound like you're excited about it. This is what was accomplished at the cross. And it was accomplished for these guys at Ephesians, in Ephesus, as well as it was accomplished for anybody, as well as us here, that he might reconcile, that is, bring them to peace, both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity or the separation. Isn't that sweet? One body. Now, in verse 17, Paul quotes Isaiah 57:19. That was the only Bible he had to preach from. He didn't have any New American Standard. He didn't have any New IV. He didn't have New King James. Isn't that funny? He didn't have anything to preach from but the Old Testament. So he quotes there from Isaiah chapter 57, and it's verse 19. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away. That's you. That's me. and peace to those who were near. That was the ones living then. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Whew, isn't that good? We both have access to one spirit to the Father. And let me tell you something else good. He is the mediator. Over in Timothy we read there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This is ours only because of what the Holy Spirit has wrought by the power of God that put to death the enmity. How many of you know that you can be real miserable when you're at enmity with people? Over there in Arabia right now, there's some Christians, and the women can't even go to the market. And if they can't even drive a car. I mean, they're like prisoners in Afghanistan and those Middle Eastern countries, because there is an enmity between the Muslim and the Christian. And it's serious. There'll be killings and all this kind of thing. It's happening over there in Albania, in that part of Europe. Kosovo, is that the name of that place? Kosovo? Happened just real recently. But you see, that's not God's way. He is our peace. It has broken down every wall. You see, now that would not mean that we would accept the Muslim faith. We would not accept what they believe, but we would not enter a thought of murder. See, we would be kind and tell them about the love of Jesus, and better than telling it, it's doing it. Because what we are speaks louder than what we have to say. I'm going to finish this chapter right quickly. You're no longer strangers. Isn't that good?
Yes.
You're no longer aliens. You're not living in a strange place, but yet we're sojourners. You're fellow citizens with the saints. You're members of the God's household. And you've been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The apostles brought, the prophets prophesied of the good news, and the apostles accompanied it, proclaimed it, and went to the uttermost parts of the world to tell it. And Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. We could talk an awful lot about that. In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing. I said it's growing. Are you growing?
Yes.
See, that's our commandment, to grow, to be mature. We're growing into a holy temple to the Lord in whom you are being built together. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week. I've got a little poem, a little thing I want to read to you if you've got just a minute. It's called The Builder. There was a man who was an efficient builder. He had worked for years in a large company and had reached the age of retirement. His employer asked him to build one more house. It was to be his last job. The builder took the job, but his heart was not in it. He used inferior material, poor timber. He failed to see the many things that should have been clear to him had he shown even the normal amount of interest in the work. When the house was eventually finished, his employer came to him and said, "This house is yours. Here's the key. It's a present from me." Now listen. The builder immediately regretted that he had not used the best materials and engaged the most capable workers. If only he had known the house was for him. We, as God's children, are building our own spiritual houses. The faithful God provides us with the best material. What do we use? Let us be mindful of the many gifts of grace of our Lord. Let us ensure that our hearts participate in everything we do. Not one of us builds a house in eternity for someone else. We're building only for ourselves. We are being builded together as a household of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" He said it twice. He said it in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He said it again in 6:19. "Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are God's building." Isn't that good? It's good news to part on, isn't it? You are God's building. He has broken down the middle wall of partition. He has accepted you in Himself. He has caused Himself to become Jehovah Shalom to the hearts of His people, and has builded together one body of believers around the world. See, that's the gospel. That should be the mission message. We shouldn't go to faraway places and get members for our church. God ain't interested in our church. He's interested in His body.
Amen.
You see, we can't all meet in one place, that's for sure. But it'd be good if we could, you know, just get to the stadium one, two, three times, wouldn't it? And get as many shouting Christians, victorious Christians in there as you possibly could. I don't mean fanaticism. I'm talking about real rejoicing people who see who they are. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Well, God bless you. We'll start talk about those verses a little more and do chapter 3. We did well today. We covered a chapter.